Well, some might say what a beautiful day it is to be out and about and enjoying nature or whatever a person might want to do. This is a great day to be in God's house too, isn't it? Even better yet. I love to see the sun. I love spring. Spring and fall are my two favorite seasons of the year. It's kind of interesting because they kind of mirror sunrise and sunset, don't they, in a sense. Spring, you know, the new plants coming, the expectation, the hope of the new season, similar to a sunrise. Okay, well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22, please. Proverbs chapter 22. We'll read verses 1 through 5 when you find your place. We'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. Proverbs chapter 22. Beginning to read at verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear my Father, we come before you and we thank you for this passage of scripture that has so much material in it. And Lord, as we think about by humility and the fear of the Lord our riches and honor and life, we ask that you would help us to have humility, to have a proper fear of you. And Lord, whatever riches and whatever honor and the life that you give, Lord, we give you the praise and honor for it. We give it back to you. We ask prayer for those that are not able to be here. Lord, we pray that you would give them a special blessing. And Lord, for being still traveling, we ask for safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I think you may be seated. So we're picking up in verse 4 this morning. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We're going to focus primarily on humility, on humility. You know, in the Christian life, humility ties into so many things. And if we are proud, there are so many things that we will not see, so many things that are going to be an obstruction, a roadblock to us. I don't like roadblocks. I don't know about you. But I've had some cases where, I remember one time I was driving back from around Summerland or Peachland or something like that, and there was some problems. I can't remember if it was a big accident. That's actually what it was. It was a big accident on the road, and so it was an obstruction. And I took all these windy side roads and finally made my way to the right road to get away from that obstruction. Well, pride is an obstruction in the Christian life. If we are proud, lifted up, we're not going to be willing to listen to counsel. We're going to say, yeah, I know that already. I know that. We're not going to be, we won't listen to admonishment if we're admonished. We will have an excuse for why we did what we did or why we didn't do what we should have done. By humility and the fear of God, our fear of the Lord are riches. I encourage each one of us today, as we talk through this and look at various passages of Scripture, to prayerfully think and consider through our own lives and look for any signs of pride. And pride can manifest itself in so many different weird ways, and as we know, it can increase as we get older. Sometimes a person might be very humble, as we see in the life of King Saul earlier on in his life. And then we see him lifted up with pride later on in his life. So circumstances can change us to become proud. Perhaps we are doing well. Perhaps we are, you know, maybe doing well financially. Perhaps we've received the praise of men repeatedly over and over, and we start to congratulate ourselves. And we see a measure of success, and we're thankful to ourselves instead of saying, okay, Lord, wow, I'm just going to give it all praise and honor and glory to you. So pride is a disease that you got to watch out for. You know, for those that like to get out and about and do hiking, I really want to, I want to get out this year, do more of that. But you know, what do you do? So in our province here, we have to watch out for things like ticks, right? And so you're kind of like doing the check, you know, and we know some of the bad diseases that some of these ticks can carry, right? Never mind just the unpleasantness and the, you know, to see a tick gorging on your blood. But, you know, there's that self-check. Make sure that you don't have any. And it's the same with pride. We got to constantly be reevaluating, looking for the ticks of pride and looking for any signs of pride spiritually in our life, where we're starting to accept the praise of man upon ourselves and to lift ourselves up. You know what? God has no use for self-pride. Absolutely no use. The Apostle Paul said, you know, he says, you've been given talents, I'm paraphrasing, he says, you've been given talents and yet you're proud and lifted up. And yet it came from God. So what right have you to be proud about it? And James says that every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from the Father of lights, from God. Any talent we have, it comes from God. And I'm so glad in my life that, you know, the Lord has put boundaries and limitations on me that help keep me in check, where you know, maybe in certain areas he's gifted me with something. At the same time, he's put a boundary there where he reminds me, you know what? That gift is limited. It's actually from me, and I am very aware of many of my shortcomings. And we ought to be aware of our shortcomings and not be depressed about it, but rather say, okay, Lord, I struggle in this area. Lord, help me. Help me to overcome this in your strength. Pride will put a barrier between us and God and will really stunt our Christian life. It's a barrier. And so again, as we move through this, even this coming week, I encourage each one of us to evaluate every word that we say, every action that we do, the proud look, as we're told in Proverbs 6, that God hates. Let's evaluate those things, and let's look for any signs of those ticks that we need to pull out. You don't have to use any special tools and techniques. You're not going to leave the head of the tick in there. Just wrench it out. Just get rid of it. You know, if we start to think about praising ourselves, let's turn that around, and let's use our lips instead to praise the Lord. And we're going to see some scriptures about that. Now, let's not try to combine it and be super spiritual. Well, I'm just so thankful, kind of like the Pharisee, you know, when he's in his prayer there, he was thanking God that he's not like other people are. You know, let's not think, oh God, I'm just so thankful for how you've gifted me. I'm just so much better than everyone else. No, that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about praising God for his goodness, his holiness, his faithfulness, those types of things. So if thoughts of self-congratulation come to our mind, or pride, let's turn those around and thank the Lord for what he has done and try to stamp down, you know, just like Paul says in Corinthians, you know, to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Even something else to consider is, for those of us that are married, is spousal pride, where, and I've seen cases where, you know, a spouse is lifting up her husband, or he's lifting up his wife, and well, he is so good at this, she's so good at this. You know, we don't need to do that. Quite often, the root of that is where you're saying, and I'm married to that person, so it kind of makes, you know, I'm also pretty good too. You know what? We can certainly we need to support our spouses, but it's not in the way of lifting them up in pride. If there's any lifting up to be done, let it be the Lord. Let it be the Lord that does that. A godly spouse should be helping their their spouse as much as they ought to, as they can, you know. And there'll be times when maybe, you know, let's say in the example of a husband to his wife, where maybe she's struggling with something, and she's, you know, feeling unable to accomplish something or unable to do something in her life, where he could encourage her and say, look what the Lord has done for you. Look the strength he's given you. Look at how he's gifted you, and vice versa, where the woman is able to help the husband. That's not creating pride. All praise goes back to the Lord. Now, before we jump into this, let's take a look at a verse in Colossians. This is a verse maybe that would come to mind, and you'll say, well, what about this verse? We're told not to have voluntary humility. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Voluntary humility. My understanding of this is that it's speaking of cases where somebody would impose upon themselves, and in this case here, be influenced by others to do so, impose upon themselves sanctions that are unnecessary. You know, you think of the aesthetics, or maybe I'm not getting the right word, but basically those that have removed themselves from so many of the conveniences of this life. You know, monks, for example, over the centuries have done such. They've, you know, cloistered themselves into a cell with very little, you know, amenities, and you know, they make these vows of silence, things that you don't see in Scripture. My dad's got a funny joke about that, vows of silence. I'll just tell it quickly. I'll steal his thunder. But Dad says that there was these three monks, and they were sitting around a table, and a bird lighted on a post or something nearby, and the one monk said it was a canary. I don't remember exactly the bird type, but one said it was a canary. 3 years later, one of the monks said it was a finch. 3 years later, the third monk said, if you guys don't stop arguing about this, I'm going to leave. That's kind of funny. But anyway, the idea that we don't impose upon ourselves restrictions that are unnecessary. You don't say, you know what, I'm going to live a simplified life. I'm getting rid of my dishwasher, my washing machine, my dryer, all the, you know, these various things that the Lord has given us to use. Now, the Lord might, on the other hand, send you to some far-off tribe where you have none of those things, and you're washing your clothes in the river. That might happen to you, but there's no need to go and to have this voluntary humility where we impose upon ourselves these types of sanctions. The Essenes during, you know, the time of Christ and following his time, the Essenes were very that was their practice, and that's where, you know, you get the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were out of Jerusalem in the desert there, so they had all sorts of practices, you know. I mean, they washed multiple times each day, you know, bathed and these rituals and things that are not in Scripture, and lived a very simple life. It was a voluntary humility. So two types of humility to consider. One is and they do somewhat overlap and intermingle. There's a humility before God, and then there's a humility before man to consider. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 1 on down. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. I mean, it's the same thing the Lord did to Job, right? I mean, the Lord knew exactly everything that Job was going to think, everything he was going to say during that period. It wasn't that God was sending back, and it was to reveal it to these people, to reveal to Job who God was, and to refine him, as Job himself said. And verse 3, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only. That's where Christ, you know, Christ references that in, with Satan there. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. 40 years wearing the same clothes. Can you imagine? They waxed not old. Miracle. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And then he speaks about how the Lord brought him into a good land, and then fountains, the wheat, the barley, the olives. And verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which are command thee this day. Then dropping down to verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Sometimes the Lord uses circumstances in our life to humble us, that he might bring us good at our latter end. He has a purpose that he's working through. And we have to be humble before our God. And sometimes he will do things like this to humble us. You think about Job. I gather he was one of the richest men, if not the richest man in his area. And here he is, he's humbled. He's sitting on the ground with dust and ashes and sackcloth. And he's sitting there with boils. And he's using a shard, a broken piece of pottery, to scrape his boils. God humbled him. And, you know, that's something to remember in our own life when things seem to be going sideways. That the Lord will use circumstances in our life to humble us. Let's not be brittle when God humbles us. When we think about something that's brittle, what happens to it if it receives a lot of pressure? Boom, right? It breaks, usually. Whereas if something is supple, if it can be molded, it will conform to a new shape. And that's what God wants of us. And when he goes to humble us, he doesn't want us to explode and break into pieces. He wants us to conform to a different shape, more conformed to the image of Christ. Every single time, we should be looking more and more like Jesus. You know, I marvel at how sometimes you see children growing up, and maybe you don't see them for some time. And like, we just recently got a letter in the mail, and we had a picture of this family that we've known over the years, and we've kept in contact with them. We were in the same church, we were good friends with them, but they moved away, we moved away. And every now and again, every couple of years, they sent us a picture of their family and a little newsletter, really nice. And I was looking at this picture, I was going, wow, look at this, their son here. Boy, doesn't he look a lot like his father now? You know, you didn't see so much of it at a younger age. And you see in one of the other children, you see some of their mother in them. And, you know, they're becoming more conformed to the image of their parents, which is quite natural. But you think about us. We are supposed to be becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And so the Lord uses these humbling times to bring us more into conformity with him. So let's not look at circumstances and situations unless it's because of our own sin. If it's because of our own sin, then we look for his forgiveness, we seek his forgiveness, and we seek to make changes. I have no desire to be chastened for sin. I'd rather be ahead of the situation and make changes. I had a situation at work where I had a goof up, and it happens to everyone up there at work, and I had this goof up, and it could have been serious, but it wasn't. It wasn't that bad. But right away, I made a beeline to my charge and said, hey, I made this mistake, and I'll make sure it doesn't happen again, but just to let you know what happened. I could have easily gotten around it and blamed it on an equipment error. I could have, but that would not have been truthful. And so I made a very, very, you know, I documented it as well, what happened, and that was it. No issues, no worries. And same thing with our Christian life. If we fall into sin, we deal it right now. And God doesn't have to chasten us usually, oftentimes. Sometimes there are consequences to our sins. But oftentimes, if it's not of a serious nature, the Lord is able to forgive us and we just move on. But when it comes to tribulations and trials, I'm not personally going to ask the Lord for them. But at the same time, when he puts them in my path, I'm going to do my best to weather those trials and tribulations and conform to his image, learn what the lessons are in that trial. In this case here in Deuteronomy, the Lord brought his people to a point of being hungry. But you know, and a person may say, well, but this, the Lord says at the same time that, you know, in Psalms where David said that, you know, he was once young and now is old, and he's not seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. And you say, well, how does that reconcile with this? There's a difference between being hungry. And even, you know, when a person's trying to maybe lose a little bit of weight, you know, they will choose to allow themselves to get to a certain degree of hunger, not starving themselves, but just instead of immediately going for a snack, they'll say, no, I'm going to set this out. Lunch is in half an hour or 45 minutes. I can wait. And with the Lord here, he wasn't making his people, they weren't starving. They weren't malnourished. Their children were not dying from hunger. He just brought them to that point of, oh, wow, you know, I'm a little hungry. I'm, you know, and it put their focus back on the Lord. And he gave them manna. Unfortunately, so often they grumbled. They murmured. But God used this as a tool to direct their attention to him and to show them his sustenance. Now, if we don't listen to God's attempts to humble us, if we stay in some sort of proud state, then God has to kind of ramp it up and chasten us, as he speaks of in this passage here as well. But again, it doesn't always have to be that way. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Familiar passage. The Apostle Paul says here, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," he says, "unless I be proud through the revelations God has given me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure excuse me, in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Not for our own sins, but for Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." God had to give Paul a thorn in the flesh. Now, based on the context here, I don't believe that the Lord gave him this thorn in the flesh because he was proud. I believe he gave it to him as a preventative measure, where he gave him a limitation that caused him to remember that everything that he had and the revelations he had been given were from God, and that he was no better than anybody else. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. Some think it was some sort of an eye problem, and maybe even connected with seeing Christ on the road to Damascus. The Lord did open his eyes after those 3 days, but who knows if there's some sort of a residual problem there. Whatever the case, and I kind of think that God didn't give us the reason so we could each, you know, draw strength off this. Whatever the case, it was something that was a limiting factor, kind of like a governor on a vehicle, how a vehicle can only go so fast. It was a governor for him. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And again, this is kind of more in the lines of humbling yourselves before God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive their sin and heal their land. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord. We're not to be proud and lifted up. We're supposed to be completely humble before him. Not bullheaded, going in our own direction, choosing our own path, forging our own way. A couple other verses here on being humble before God. Psalms chapter 10, verse 17. Psalms chapter 10, verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Here we see some of the benefits of humbling ourselves before the Lord. Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Heard the desire of the humble. He listens to the humble. Don't you also find it interesting that he says, thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt prepare their heart. So the Lord hears the desires of the humble, and he prepares their heart. He does a work in them. And then says, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. There's this going back and forth, where he hears them, and he prepares their heart. What does he prepare their heart to do? He prepares their heart to receive his message, to act on his direction, so that then that they can then pray, and they can pray in the will of the Lord, in the Spirit. They can pray in the Spirit to the Lord, and he hears them. Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. I hope that each one of us wants our prayers to be heard before the Lord. That we're not just saying vain prayers because that's what we do, and as Christians we're supposed to pray, but that we're looking for the Lord to hear our prayers, that we have met the conditions for prayer. And this is one of the conditions, being humble before the Lord. Let's take a look at Psalms 34, 1 through 3. Now, this is an interesting passage. Psalms 34, 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Notice, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What happens when a person is proud? What are they doing? Whose name are they exalting? Not the Lord's. They're exalting their own name. And again, remember that scripture says in Jeremiah that our heart is desperately wicked, deceitful. We are so often so self-deceived into thinking that we're humble, and yet we're telling others how good we are. No. Let's not be proud. Let's not be braggadocious. Let us reflect all praise back to the Lord. I just recently got some of these little cheap reflectors that you can use for taking pictures and videography so that you can maybe angle it so that you can take some of the light of the sun and move it on your subject, or you can reflect the light from a light source onto your subject, and kind of gives a nice diffused look. And well, you know, a Christian is a reflector. That's all we are. And don't worry about making that reflector also, you know, adorned, and the reflector ought not to absorb any light. This kit that I have, it has like 5 different colors, you know, like gold and silver and white and black and something else. I can't remember what it is, but the black, what do you think the black does? It's there to absorb light. And so if you got this really intense light source, you can have the black there absorb some of the light from your subject so that your subject isn't blown out, the light intensity. Doesn't that, I mean, Satan is darkness, right? And if we are dark, we start to absorb God's light instead of reflect it back. And if we're going to be humble, we need to reflect God's light back, not keep it for ourselves and lift ourselves up in pride. So the humble, when the humble person hears somebody blessing the Lord at all times, as we read in our text here, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So let's make our boast in the Lord, as we read in verse 2. Let's magnify the Lord, not ourselves. Let's magnify him. And he tells us that if we abase ourselves, if we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. And we just leave that with him. We don't say, well, Lord, I've been doing this now for 10 years, and you still haven't lifted me up. What's going on? I guess I'll take matters into my own hands. No. Is it important to lift ourselves up? Is there any value? No, it actually is destructive for us to be lifting ourselves up. So before we say a word, before we have an action, let's think through. Is there any pride? Is there any self-congratulations in this statement or in this action? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be humble before you, to walk humbly before our Maker. Lord, we are, as Abraham said, but dust and ashes. He who was such a mighty man, Lord, the founder of the, from a human perspective, Lord, of the Jewish race and Lord, the man in whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And yet he said that he was but dust and ashes. We see the humble way in which he approached you. Lord, help us to be humble before our God. Help us not to be lifted up in pride. Lord, you will smash us down if we lift up ourselves in pride. We ask, Lord, that you be with our morning worship service, that you speak to our hearts now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.